in whose name we pray. Amen. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. When sin entered the world, in chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned and rebelled. Everything broke. Our relationship with creation, which was very good, broke. God told Adam that he would struggle in his work. With the sweat of his brow would he bring forth a crop. Our relationship with creation broke. Our relationships with our bodies broke because our bodies became broken and we were filled with pain, with sorrow and sickness, and ultimately with death from that point on. God told Eve that she would have pain in childbearing. Ladies, do not ask me the theological question, would there have been pain if she had not sinned? I do not know. But she had pain in childbearing. I don't believe she would have, but she did because of sin. Our relationship with one another broke. Adam and Eve hid themselves in shame from one another. And then, of course, ultimately, sin brought the separation that we have with God. And as Lou and I seek to understand the comprehensive nature of God's redemption, as we look at the cross and prepare our hearts for Good Friday and Easter, we're looking at how the cross, on the cross, Jesus carried our shame, this morning our sickness, next week our sorrow, and then ultimately our sin, our particular sin. But know that all of this is related to sin, because sin brought these realities into the world. It affects absolutely everything. Sickness and brokenness comes not because it's part of God's good plan, but because sin came into the world. The plan of God, by His grace, is the redemption, the buying back, the transformation of that for His glory and our good. And today, we will look at physical sickness. But as you'll see in this passage, that physical sickness is comprehensive in its nature. It envelops all of who we are, our person, our emotions, all of those realities. And I love this passage. I love this encounter with Jesus almost more than any other encounter that people have with Jesus. And I believe part of that is because it's wonderful to find yourself in the scriptures. When you have that moment where you go, this guy is me. Because it's comprehensive. Not that I have leprosy, but there's so much more here. So if you would, read the word of God with me. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. When he came down from the mountain, a great crowd followed him, and behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anybody, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gifts that Moses commanded for proof of them. And as we come to this passage, there's two reasons I really love this passage. The first is because we see the comprehensive nature of man and his brokenness. And we see it in the person of this leper. What was the problem? This man had leprosy. It was a skin disease that in antiquity, everybody thought was highly contagious and made everybody around that person, and especially him, unclean. And so this man had leprosy. And it was a problem for him because he was in a desperate state. He didn't have anywhere else to go. He had been cast out from his family. He had been cast out from the city. He'd been cast out from the temple and told that he was unworthy to worship. He had nowhere to go. This was not an execution. This was a life sentence in jail. And he had to live in hell until he died. And so he comes and he throws himself at the feet of Jesus. And I wonder if you and I have ever come to that place of desperation. And sadly, I think sometimes we are so easy to relieve our sicknesses, relieve our problems, relieve our struggles, that we never actually allow ourselves to get to a place of desperation. As we think about physical sickness, some of us are struggling with sickness. And some of it might go away this afternoon because it's simply a headache or it's a cold in a couple days. But some of us are struggling with deep chronic illness. Some of us are struggling in profound pain. Some of us are struggling with what is incurable in the eyes of this world. And in some ways, we are invited through the brokenness of our lives, not to quick and easy solutions, but to a desperate place where we fall at the feet of Jesus with nothing left. And this man actually risks everything. Because to come and fall at the feet of Jesus was to make Jesus and all of those around him unclean. And Jesus could have just turned around and walked away in anger. Because this man so dared to come and fall at his feet. But what I also recognize is not the comprehensive nature of this man's sickness, but it's the question on his heart. And notice the statement that he says here. It's a statement, not a question. He says in this passage, Lord, if you will, verse 2, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And in that statement is an understanding and a question embedded right in there. The understanding is, I have no issue with the fact that you can heal. I know it. Now, where he knew it from, we don't know. Maybe he had followed Jesus around for quite a while. Maybe he had seen him do miracles. He had absolutely no doubt that Jesus had the ability to heal. Now, if I was to ask us, we would probably say the same thing. Because it's the orthodox answer to a complex question. And our mind says, I have no problem saying Jesus has the ability to heal. But I wonder if in our hearts we actually believe that truth. Or has science whisked away that reality? Can't be done. We know it. It's incurable. Maybe you wonder, can Jesus do it now? He did it then, but he can't do it now. We'll look at that in just a second, because it speaks to the nature of what's happening actually at the cross. That's the statement. I know you can. Here's the question. But are you willing? Are you willing? Meaning, I have no problem saying that you can, but I'm not sure if your heart will extend so far as to heal a leper, an untouchable. And brothers and sisters, there are many in our culture today, and maybe even in our church this morning, who find themselves in leprous conditions. not because they have physical leprosy, but because their sickness and their brokenness has come to define their person. And you have believed that that is who you are because of your brokenness and your sickness. And it's a chronic and it's an incurable reality in our culture. Just think about it for just a second. There are desperate people all over this world. Yes, some who are physically in danger and some who have physical sickness. They're critical, but then there are other people who are broken. Their disease is in their mind. Their disease is depression or anxiety or fear and phobias. Their disease is loneliness and all of the stigmas that come from societal issues. You have seen them on TV. They're the ones who commit suicide or do a mass shooting, and then they ask their neighbor, oh, he was such a good kid. I never thought that he would be able to. They're such a nice family. And we don't know the desperation of the heart and the leprous condition where people go, I am hopeless and I have no other path. And they take their life or they take the lives of others for a moment of I will be known. And then there's those who have such a confusion in their mind. In the realities of our culture where gender and whatnot are, I don't even know where we're at today. You almost have to look it up every day. And people in the confusion of their person and in gender realities and sexuality and love and whatever we want to define it as. What is our solution? Let's just tack on one more letter to the end of a bunch of letters that define our reality. I don't know what your problem is, but let's celebrate it by sticking it somewhere, and then we'll say, you're okay. And for a moment, they're happy. But I wonder if deep down in their soul, where no one else can see, if they were honest with themselves, they find themselves like this man, I have no understanding of who I am anymore. Oh Lord Jesus, I fall at your feet in desperation. That's the condition of the human heart. Sometimes it comes through physical reality. Sometimes it comes through the emotional sicknesses that we struggle with. And sadly, we allow them to define us. But the second thing here is this. Not only do we see a complete and comprehensive picture of the human condition, but we also see a beautiful, comprehensive picture of the person of God. That's why I love this passage. Jesus answers the question before he shows the proof of the man's statement. Why? It says here, but I actually like Mark's Gospel's account of this better because Mark adds two words. Filled with compassion. Oh, those are wonderful gospel words, aren't they? Oh, that person cowering in their basement, fearful, not knowing if anyone loves them and cares for them. Wouldn't they love to hear Jesus' words filled with compassion? Jesus reached out and touched him. I wonder if you wonder if this man realized actually that he had physically been healed because he was so astonished that Jesus would touch him in the condition of his brokenness. Brothers and sisters, there in that touch lies the power of the gospel. It is a Christmas story, not that Jesus came in the in the palaces and in the beauty and the glory of Herod's palace, but he came to shepherds and lay himself in a manger. Because that's where you and I exist. Why touch? We know Jesus did not need to touch this man. He healed the centurion's servant from afar. He raised Jairus' daughter. He was not present in many of his healings. Yes, he touched others. But at other times, he was touched and was not aware until he was touched that he had actually healed somebody, though he did not touch them, but they touched him. Jesus didn't need to touch in order to heal. But brothers and sisters, Jesus was not worried about his reputation and ability to heal. He loved this man more. And so he loved him by touching him in the condition that he was in. And in that moment and in that touch, there is healing far beyond the physical condition that he wrestled with. See, this man didn't simply need to be healed of leprosy. He needed emotional healing. His mother had not touched him since he had been a leper. Though her heart longed to, she was not able to. He needed social healing. He would walk through the city and have to cry out unclean, and the streets would part, not out of honor, but out of fear. He needed spiritual healing. The priest had told him that God himself had rejected him and that he was nothing, even to God. And in this one touch, so much is healed. And in this touch, there is a picture of the cross, the transference of the great exchange. We look at the cross and we say, yes, our sin was taken upon Jesus. And then too many people in the Christian world miss this. And his righteousness was placed on us. Do you see it here? Jesus touched him, not in congratulations, oh, you're healed. He touched his sickness. And this man got Jesus' cleanliness. And the question is, where did his disease go? If his disease is connected to sin, and Jesus paid for sin on the cross, then that which is connected to sin, whether it be our personal or corporately through original sin entering the world, came upon Jesus. I.e., this man got the cleanliness of Jesus, and Jesus got his uncleanliness for which he died. And all of a sudden, in this great exchange, we see the beauty of what's happening on the cross. But there's a question that we need to answer before I finish. And that is, what do we do when God, in his power and in his providence, chooses not to heal? Because we know that not all were healed. We know that. What happens to them? Are they lesser? Do they receive less than healing? If you would, just very quickly, turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 through 12. Paul is speaking, the Apostle Paul. I'll start at verse 7. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. We're not exactly sure what that thorn is, and I praise God that it was not defined, because then we would confine it. times I pled with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, i.e. that God would heal me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may be upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardship, persecution, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. And brothers and sisters, what about those who God chooses not to heal? What do they get? According to the Apostle Paul, from the mouth of Jesus, they get more of Jesus. Jesus actually says, what you get is me. You get me in this reality. And though it is painful every morning, I am present every morning. And though you go to bed in pain, I am present with you, because I am here in this, and my power is made known to you in and through your weakness. So I wonder who got the better deal. The leper got free of his leprosy. He could be a normal guy. And hopefully, remember the story of the 10 lepers, right? 10 went away, they were healed, one came back. The other 10 didn't come back. They were good with who they were and what they had, but they didn't care. Now they were free, but they missed out on Jesus. But sometimes those who struggle with sickness have Christ in a fuller, greater measure, so that he may show his grace sufficient, his power to be enough for us in that moment of weakness. And so I ask you, do you believe that Jesus is able, not simply in your head, but in your heart? Or is there something blocking that reality that causes you to pray, Father, heal. In time and space, heal. And maybe you think he did it then, but he can't now, which would simply limit the cross to, he forgave sins then, but he can't now. We believe it about sin, but we often don't believe it about sickness. But God, in his providence, had a plan from all creation. And this moment in time is connected to that plan. Look just a couple verses down in verse 15. Talking about Jesus, Peter's mother-in-law. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and served them. That evening they brought many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out spirits with the word and healed all who were sick. Verse 17. Here's the plan. This was to fulfill that which was spoken from the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for this wonderful, glorious example of your purpose and plan. Fulfill it in our lives this day. May we find joy in you, in Christ's name. Let my sovereign die, hymn 254.
Thankful that they did not turn that microphone on a minute too soon for your sake. That's why I'm a drummer. I am not a singer. It's very interesting for me to sit out here while I hear Pastor exposit the other part of the sermon. We had a chance to get together briefly, but I am wonderfully thrilled by God's sovereignty that has made us, or helped us, to touch on very many of the same things. In fact, in that rich passage in Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus in his earthly ministry exhibiting great power over physical illness and suffering, and as Pastor said, that incorporates all kinds of things. And we didn't just hear of those physical things, right? We heard him talk about the emotional and the psychological that come along with that. In that same chapter, after the healing of the leper, Jesus also heals the paralyzed servant of the centurion. Then he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then, kind of more general, he healed many who were oppressed by demons. And it ends with, by saying, with the word, he healed all who were sick. But then Pastor brings in for us 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he talks about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And all of a sudden we have this rub, we have this dichotomy. And it's central in the passage that I'm going to cover today in Isaiah. And it has to kind of be teased out a little bit. We have to hear why are some healed and others not. And Pastor got into that wonderfully, and I'm going to try to drop some rose petals over that if I can, and hope that we smell the fragrance of the gospel a little bit stronger here. So what is Matthew talking about in 8:17 when he says this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah? What I'm asking is, why is he turning his readers back to Isaiah? Right? And just to kind of get us a little familiar with that, I want to read part of Isaiah 53 for us, verses 3 through 5. And it says this: he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. As one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and our sorrows. There are those two words again. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. There's a tension that I want to investigate a little further. The leper is healed. The centurion's servant is healed. Paul is not. And part of why I want to come to this is because there is faiths out there who have created a doctrine based around this. And that doctrine is that we couple these passages that talk about these people having faith with this passage in Isaiah. And it might seem fit to wager the argument that healing is based on faith. In fact, there are faiths today that do that, and I want to talk about that. What we find is we see that the leper, when he says, "Lord, if you will, make me clean," he understands that the Lord can do it. He has the faith, as Adrian already told us. But will you? We see that the centurion actually says, no, don't come to my home. Just say the word. And again, faith comes to the forefront. And there's this desire to say, let's say that this healing that Isaiah is talking about, coupled with this passage, because he points back to it, is that surety that those who are saved, having faith, can be healed. If you have enough faith. In other words, if you don't have enough faith, you may not be healed. And if we buy into that, it really flies in the face of the New Testament. Many passages in the New Testament. Speaking to Paul's thorn in the flesh is a great example. Would we say that Paul did not have enough faith? I mean, would we say that the guy who teaches us Romans 8 and 9, who teaches us to persevere, are we going to say he doesn't have the faith? No, we would not say that. But if we buy into that theology that I just spoke about, then we'd have to say something else even more grave. And we would have to actually say, in the light of New Testament Scripture, that Jesus didn't have enough faith. Turn with me to Mark chapter 14, just briefly. Now I'm going to be pulling up verse 36 there. In this passage, Jesus is praying in Gethsemane, and it's just before he is betrayed by Judas and turned over to the authorities. And Jesus is praying, and this is what he prays: Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus is asking for the cup to be removed. And what is the cup? The cup is the Old Testament symbol for suffering and wrath. And just a few verses before this, in verse 34, Jesus says, his soul is sorrowful. It is full of sorrow, even unto death. The word sorrowful means greatly grieved, in this all-encompassing, all-around type of grief, or intensely sad. And yet, the sinless one who had perfect and ultimate faith in his Father was not healed of his sorrow. The cup wasn't removed. Please do not hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that in Isaiah 53 there is not physical healing, because there is. Praise the Lord. We can take that physical healing from Matthew 8, and it's pointing us to Isaiah 53 and the atonement, and say that God does sometimes heal people miraculously today. But it is not based in having enough faith. It is based in the efficacious nature of Christ's suffering and death and healing that he did for us on the cross. That great transformation where our sin is cast upon the Lord and his righteousness is imputed to us. It is the power of the person of Jesus Christ that makes that happen. And it is soundly and firmly planted there. And I want to talk about that word, because efficacious means having the power to produce a desired effect. And we've heard a bunch of this with Dr. Fauci talking about how different remedies for corona have certain efficacy rates. But there's a power that brings forth a desired result. And that's what Christ's atonement does. Matthew is making the connection between Jesus' healing ministry with that of the Messiah prophesied in Isaiah 53:4. He's telling his people, look, the power of all this healing is because he's the one Isaiah is talking about. He doesn't want them to miss this. Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. This is the very line that Matthew is alluding to. And I want to speak briefly, very briefly, about the words that are used here. The word grief used here, in fact, your translation may say something else. It may say infirmities. It may say pain. And I think those are decent translations. Don't think that they're not. But it means this physical illness or injury, including sickness and disease. And the word sorrow used here means emotional discouragement, mental and psychological pain. Everything that Pastor brought to us out of that verse, out of that chapter, is evident in Isaiah 53. Matthew has this vision that he wants his people to get. This is the Messiah whose healing is a result of the work on the cross. All of these illnesses encompass us as people, as whole people, body, mind, spirit. It speaks to every part of who we are. Many of you have witnessed that kind of healing. I, when I was an elder here, had the joy of sitting and listening to your testimonies as people came forward for membership. And many times I heard about how in your salvific walk, as you came to Christ, at the moment of salvation, He took away something you struggled with your whole life. And I love those stories. It's one of my favorite things about being an elder, because I firmly believe in the miracle power work of Christ. And those were evidences to me. And they filled me up that I might believe more. And I need to hear those things. And yet, many of you do not know that. And maybe some of you have witnessed some of both in your life, which I would say probably most of the people in this room have, because that is life. Many of us live out those experiences, like Adrian said, and we just kind of make them go away, and we bury them, and we never see healing. Many people, the experience is very different. In Luke chapter 11, verses 5 through 18, we read the Lord's Prayer just prior to this. And the immediate passage after that, the Lord is giving a little parable, and he says, a man goes and knocks on his neighbor's door at midnight. And he's banging on the door and he says, hey, give me 3 loaves of bread. For somebody has come to visit me and I have nothing to put on the table before them. And this is his friend. He's knocking on the door of a friend. And the friend yells out, go away. I don't have anything for you. And my kids are already in bed and the door's locked. I don't have anything for you. And he won't get up. Jesus follows this up and he says, the man in the house won't get up because the man outside is his friend. He won't get up for that reason. But he will get up because of his persistent request. Because he keeps asking and he keeps knocking. So am I saying that all you need is persistence in your prayer and you'll get what you want? I do admonish you to be persistent in asking, bringing your needs for healing to God. I absolutely do admonish you to do that, because we know that He answers prayer. But God also knows what is best for us. As Adrian told us before when he talked about Paul receiving grace, God, in knowing what is best for us as we struggle with our illness and our sickness, gives us what we need, not what we want. But he does this because in his wisdom that is higher than ours, he has something better for us. And it's hard to think that we're going to carry something, perhaps for the rest of our lives, to think that it's better. And Adrian unfolded that for us, because in grace we get Jesus. And when God doesn't heal, indeed, His grace is sufficient. And I want to talk about something here in closing. Most everyone in this room, I'm sure, has not had answers to God for prayer. And there are those who have. And I want to tell you the story of a man I met just this week. He came to my house to work on a furnace. And he told me the story that he has 3 daughters. I'm reading some of this just because I want to make sure I get the story right. The youngest daughter was a special needs child. She couldn't talk. She never learned to talk. But his middle daughter, in her teenage years, came down with an incurable illness for which there was no drug. There was no answer for her illness. With much pleading to God for healing for this daughter, nothing came, and they felt helpless. Until, however, they discovered that the special needs daughter happened to be a suitable bone marrow transplant person. And so after much prayer, they decided to go ahead with the surgery because they looked at that as God's compassion on them in answering their prayer. So they did. They went ahead with the surgery, and that was their answer to prayer. And the bone marrow transplant worked miraculously. That second daughter is now much older and still alive and living a good and healthy life. The youngest daughter, however, because of her illness, was prone to sickness and illness, and often ended up in the hospital for the simplest of things, such as colds. And just a few short years later, she passed away. This family profoundly understands, and I hope this message helps us understand, both the healing and the sufficient grace. Because for the daughters that's gone, there's an ache now. There's a new ache. And it needs something that has no answer for them in this life. It needs grace that is sufficient for them. And yet, you know, the great joy of a second daughter who did not die, because God brought an answer in a way that they had never imagined or thought of. And now they know both extremes. The prayer for healing in time was just not what they thought. And they lost a baby. There's a profound absence. And as our leper would have lived with for the rest of his life, aside from Christ, these people will live with for the rest of their life. But because of the power working sacrifice of our Lord in the atonement, they have grace. Till that finished work on the cross brings them to glory. And there is no more sickness there. There's no more illness. And all the things we hate about this life and its opposition to God, especially our hearts, is gone. Would you pray with me, please? Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for the great sacrifice that brings us healing. And it is there. And that for as long as we live, we can pray and be persistent to beseech our God and ask for that. Meanwhile, basking in rivers of grace until that takes place or until you call us home. Thank you for the magnificence of the cross. In Jesus' name.